Because what he's about to say is so staggering that he's got to underline it. I tell you the truth, verily, I say unto you, is what he says in that verse of the Bible. And he's underlining it, prefacing it before he says it, because he knows what he's about to tell them is so staggering for them to hear that they're actually going to need to be reminded that he's actually going to tell them the truth. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, but I'm now going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I am going. Instead, you are grieved because I'm told because of what I've told you. Now listen, verse 7, that was verse 6, I lied. This is verse 7. But in fact, that's the New Living Translation. They didn't put, I tell you the truth. But in fact, it is better or best for you that I go away. You've got the physical presence of God in a human body walking around on earth with a bunch of disciples feeding masses of multitudes, healing the sick. And he says, yeah, it's better that I go. Like, really? But he starts the thing by saying, I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. And if any of us had to write a list of the top 10 people that we would invite to a dinner party from anywhere in history, probably Jesus would turn up on most people's lists. There would be others who, some people, I would love to have Genghis Khan. Now, I know you might call him Genghis, but you're wrong, right? So I would love to have Genghis Khan, and just because he's just so weird, right? And just this incredible, and Alexander the Great. But the top of my list would be Jesus. I want him there. And he's saying, it's better for you that I go. Like, really, why? And he tells you why. Because if I don't go, I can't send the Holy Spirit. If I don't go, I can't send the advocate. If I don't go, I can't send the comforter. Now, in North America, correct me if I'm wrong, but comforter is a word that's used to describe a blankie, right? Like a blanket that you drag this ratty old piece of cloth around with you. Like, and it bothers me that's one of the names given to the Holy Spirit. He's not a raggedy old blanket. I don't really feel that's his job to just make you feel, there's more, and in him than just, because when he turns up, it's not like, right? It's not like these dynamic things start to happen. And that's what fascinates me about this statement. If I go, it's better for you. Really? Well, now, Luke, who writes Acts, so we are going to Acts, I didn't lie, we are in Acts. Luke, who writes Acts, does an incredibly brilliant journalistic job for a guy called Theophilus, who he writes the book of Acts to give him a orderly history and expression of how the church is birthed. And he does it brilliantly. So when you're writing journalistically, you have to ask who, what, why, when, where, and all those questions. And Luke, as he's writing this out, this is how the church was birthed. This is how it came about. Jesus Christ walked the face of the earth. He was crucified, buried. On the third day, he rose again. When he rose again, he put us in a place where we could receive forgiveness for all the things we've done wrong for God. So I'm not just following a set of rules. I'm asking for forgiveness and receiving that into my life, and then this is how God established his church through history. And it starts with this incredible set of things that happen in Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 2. So where did it take place? If you turn to Acts chapter 1, and roughly, I wrote all these down so that I wouldn't get too confused, roughly verse 12, all right? So Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, and this is what it says, that they were all together. Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem. So that's the 11 apostles that were left because Judas tragically has hung himself. They returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of about half a mile. There's reasons that all those details that we're not looking at now. When they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. So that's where this seems to take place. We don't know exactly where Acts chapter 2 takes place. People assume it takes place in the same upper room. It doesn't say it does. But they go together, there's this upper room to have a meeting. They're listed a bunch of the people there. And in verse 15, it tells you this, that there's about 120 believers all together in one place. And it's like this in here. They're together, together. They're not socially distancing. They are together, together. They are in one mind, one purpose, one vision. They're there to find out what God is going to do next. And when I come to church, I don't come to church just to turn up, tick my Sunday box, and to leave, but I come because I want to find out what God's doing. I want to find out what God's doing in this person's life. I want to find out how God's doing in this. I want to find out how God's leading you to pray for your neighbor who's got a terrible diagnosis and has no faith of their own, but you're going to pray for them anyway. I want to find out how God's going to make you thankful for food programs and for kids going back to school and safe grads and all. I want to find out what God's doing. I want to find out what he's laying on people's hearts. And that's how these people are, and that's why they're together. And while they're in there, they make a decision that they're going to replace Judas, who's died, and they replace him with this guy called Matthias. And then you go on to chapter 2, and then this is what it says in chapter 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all right, and now this is when we associate with the coming of the Holy Spirit to earth after Jesus ascended into heaven, and he sends the power of God back to earth. And it's massively important that he does this. We sang this morning. Now, we didn't collaborate on the song, but we sang, "May his presence be before you and behind you and beside you and all around you and within you. He is with you." Can I ask you a question? I'm not being sarcastic. If Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, how can he do that? It's a question. And it's a question we have to ask. If the physical manifestation of Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, high above all principalities and powers, with a name above every name, which we all believe is written in Philippians, how can he do that? How can he be in heaven next to the Father and be with me? And go, there's only one answer. It begins with holy and ends with spirit. His Holy Spirit comes and lives in us, around us, within. And like I said last week, the idea then that we follow is not external. The idea is in us. The idea lives in us. The presence of God isn't something that we're trying to grasp. The presence of God lives in us. When the day of Pentecost had come, they're all meeting together. Suddenly there was a sound of a comforting blanket. No, it doesn't sound like that. See, this is why I've told that image, right? Suddenly there was a sound of a rushing, mighty windstorm. I love the way they translate that in the New Living Translation. Not just a rushing, mighty wind, but a rushing, mighty windstorm. And like, it's not, is it? It's powered, it's a powerful thing. And this happens and it takes place. I think it's strange. At Christmas time, we get kids to do the nativity, right? Often different churches, you've probably seen that. And at Christmas time, you see people have decorations and they have cards and Christmas cards and stuff like that. And on the front of it, there's a nativity scene. I wonder why on Pentecost Sunday, we don't get kids to reenact this. It might be because setting fire to children's heads is not politically correct. I'm not sure. There may be some issues with safety or fire. I'm not sure. But can you imagine trying to reenact this in a room like this? How you'd have to shake the walls. Like a rushing mighty wind. And then this wonderful description, because they actually don't really know how to describe it. The house that they were in was filled. Then what looked like, so it wasn't, but it looked like. There's no real way for them to write this down. So they're saying, this is a best guess. It looked like little flames of fire came and appeared and settled on the people who were present. How many people at this point would have screamed and ran from the room? Because I would have probably beat you out of the door. Like, just, Right, we've read it now for 2,000 years. We're used to this stuff. But the first time this happened, like, this is a seriously wet your pants moment. Like, it really is. And they run. I would have run. But they sat there, and these little flames of fire appeared to be sat in their head. So let me ask you a question. When did this happen? Good journalistic stuff. When did this happen? The day of? Begins with P, ends with Pentecost, right? The day of? So where did it happen? In probably in some upper room somewhere, right? Except when they stand up and they start to do what they're doing. So let's listen. And everybody present was filled with the Holy Spirit and they began speaking in other languages. That's weird. They hadn't even done Babel. God gave them a supernatural ability to communicate with everybody that was in their city. How many people would like that ability? I'm not asking you if you want to speak, and that's not what I'm asking you. I'm asking you one of the primary gifts evident in Acts chapter 2 is that the Holy Spirit is the great communicator. He gave them the ability to communicate with every single inhabitant of their city. Wow. To communicate things that you could barely describe. That's one of his primary jobs. It's one of the first things he does when he turns up. He gives them the ability to communicate with the people who are in their city. Just think about the valley and the friends that you know who are going through turmoil in their life. I mean, we got Tamara and Wiley here. They're here as missionaries to Valley and with name, and for them to be filled with the Holy Spirit so that they have a supernatural ability to communicate to a people group. Wow, that's what the Holy Spirit's job does when he turns up. He is the ultimate communicator. That's just an amazing thought to me. I just think, let's not get stuck on one segment of what he does. This is what he does when he turns up. And then at that time, there were devout Jews and they were from all these different places and they heard them speaking. Let me ask you a question. How did they hear them speaking if they were stuck in the room?
They had big windows.
How did they hear them speaking if they were just locked up in the room, terrified, which is how the story actually starts. They're together in a room they're, because Jesus has been crucified. They're being persecuted. People are after him. And they're all together. The sound of the rushing wind comes in. These little tongues of fire. They stand up. How do the people outside hear them speaking? What do we have to assume from that? They went outside. You ever heard that song, "When the Spirit of the Lord Moves Upon My Heart"? It's ages and ages and ages old. It was one of the first songs I heard when I went to church. "When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will sing like David sang." That one, right? I forget. "When the Spirit of the Lord moves upon my heart, I will clap like David claps. I will praise like David praised. I will dance like David danced." Right? You can't sing that because you're Mennonites. But you know what I mean? But the problem is we always sang that song in church. David sang, praised, clapped, and danced outside. That's where he did it. When the Holy Spirit turns up in this room, what they have in the room, they immediately take outside. Do you see that? Like, they're sitting in the room. Holy Spirit falls. Grabs hold of people. Changes everything. Changes everything. The one that we know about most is Peter because the contrast is so striking. One chapter, he's a coward. The next chapter, he's standing up as a street evangelist. This same guy. The difference is the Holy Spirit comes. And so the Holy Spirit comes on him in a room. The next thing we hear, he's outside preaching to a massive hostile crowd. You may not know how nervous and terrified I get when I preach. I can't eat before I preach. I would throw up. And the only reason, something in me would die if I didn't do it. Right? But I could not preach without the help of the Holy Spirit. I couldn't do it. I truly couldn't. As a kid, I had to stand one day at the front of a hall and recite an Easter poem in the days when public schools used to do Easter stuff. And I froze, clammed up, and started to sob uncontrollably as a kid. And fear gripped me at that moment. Like, it was just fear. And it stayed with me all my life. It was totally debilitating. I would stand and wait for a bus at a bus stop in the winter in England when it was raining. And if nobody else put their hand out to stop the bus, I would let the bus go past. That's how terrified I was. Totally terrified. It just, fear grabbed hold of my life. And just, it was like, terrified of doing things. Then I became a Christian. The Holy Spirit started to do things in my life. And he didn't change, make me to somebody that I wasn't. He took what he designed me to be and allowed it to be free. Because often we think, well, I don't know if I want to mess with the Holy Spirit because he'll change me into somebody weird. But actually, he won't. He'll just come and take what you were designed to be and remove all the fear and the hurt and the disappointment and the stuff that life does when it comes along and clips your wings. And he just sets the real you free. That's what he does. And that's what he does with Peter. And he goes outside and he starts to do. Why? Because the Holy Spirit affects everything. Everything. And could you put that picture up, please, Linda? This you see that? It's not super clear, but can you see that cloud there? Bruce knows about these. This is a dust storm coming across the city where I used to live. I had a locked metal trunk in my apartment where I lived. When I got home after the dust storm, there was dust inside that locked metal trunk. Inside a building with air conditioning and windows. It got everywhere. It was fine, just this fine stuff. It got everywhere. I took the clothes out of there, shook them, and dust came off. It was just ridiculous. It gets everywhere and affects everything. When the Holy Spirit came to earth, in Acts chapter 2, he went everywhere and affected everything. And when we invite him into our lives, it's like he touches every part of our life. Now, if you've got a Bible, turn with me quickly, and we'll get this done quick so we can go on. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22, and most of you will know, some of you will know what it lists there. This is what happens when the Holy Spirit turns up in power in people's lives. It says this, and I'll give you the list. When the Holy Spirit is present among us, when God is living and active in our lives, these things happen. This is what happens. He gives us love, joy, and peace. You familiar with the list a little bit? Love, joy, peace. What's the next one? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. Right? And then gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, right? It's a minor miracle if I can remember the list. If I try really, really hard, I can maybe squeeze out two of those. I can maybe be more gentle and maybe be more faithful. Maybe can squeeze those two out. But there's nine. I've got no chance. No chance of humanly doing this. There's no self-help program that's going to give me these nine. They're just going to make me very, very frustrated that I can't do them. That's all it's going to do. But when the Holy Spirit comes in our life, He brings about these changes in our life. Now, it doesn't mean that we glow in the dark. It doesn't mean that we're better than anybody else. But He gives us the ability to do this. And when He comes, He brings these things into our life. Now, it's not instant. It's something we have to keep asking Him to help us with. And why am I mentioning this right at the beginning of looking at the Holy Spirit? This is the beautiful thing about this. These characteristics are the characteristics of people that God trusts with His power. People who are loving, joyful, and peaceful. Patient, kind, and good. Gentle, faithful, and have self-control. We have all seen not just in the last few weeks, but we have all seen over history what happens when people have power and they don't operate self-control. We've all seen what happens when power is in people's hands and there's no gentleness, kindness, and goodness. We've all seen when people have power, when there's no love, joy, and peace in their heart. We've all seen that. And God has this incredible power to give to his people. And he says, yeah, but you see, I need to trust this to people who love joy, love peace, and have love in them. I need to be patient, kind, and good, and be gentle and faithfulness, and be self-controlled. And I know I joke about patience, but it's one of the ones that I struggle with most. I struggle with it, and it's like Phil, I've got so much more for you, but you got to learn to be patient. You got to learn. And I'm like, but God, if you just get with my program, it would be better. And he goes, no, you've got to get with mine. And so this morning, as we open this subject to the Holy Spirit, this is my homework for you, please. As we go away today, and we think, okay, if the Holy Spirit's job on this world is to make me an effective communicator to people who need to hear what is in this book, who need to hear that there's not just despair, that there's hope, that there's a future, that God has a plan for our lives on our earth, that God has a plan to restore the environment, God has a plan to restore marriages, God has a plan to restore people who are sick, God has a plan to do this, and it, that he has all that. That as we go away this week, our homework is this, like if we desire that, if we want that, if we want love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, you know, and the other three, gentleness, faithfulness, and goodness, self-control. If we want those things, then let's start asking the Holy Spirit to be more evident in our lives. And that's just homework. Like we can start by praying that in the church and praying it as a church, but we often pray, Holy Spirit, have your way. Mark prayed it this morning, right at the beginning. Holy Spirit, have your way in the pre-service prayer meeting. Danny and Romy are downstairs and they're praying, Holy Spirit, have your way in the church. On a Thursday night, we're saying, Holy Spirit, do what you do. Change people's lives. And we can do that together as a church, but we can do it individually. Say, Holy Spirit, I welcome you into my life. Help me. Help me grasp what you've come to do. Help me. I need his help. And I invite you to pray that with me and to pray it individually and as a church. Just, Holy Spirit, you're welcome. I don't understand everything about you, but you're welcome. And I want that power in my life. I want it. But I don't want to abuse it. Don't want to be a people abuser. And I don't want to be a God abuser. So I need the gentleness, the goodness, and the patience, and all of those things.